We're in our summer series. We're going through the book of Psalm, and this week we'll be in Psalm 51. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open up to Psalm 51. If you have your phone or a device, Psalm 51. And if not, no big deal. We have the scripture up on the screen too. Next week, I've been giving you the heads up on the next psalm we'll be talking about is Psalm 62. So if you want to read ahead, which I encourage you to do, Psalm 62. Let me pray and we'll jump into Psalm 51. Father, we love you. We thank you for just how good you are. The song says, how good is he? Lord, we praise you for how good you are. And Lord, I just ask you to be with us today and just help us to open our hearts up to your word and what you're saying here today, Lord. I ask for your strength and your guidance and help me just to speak the truth, Lord. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 51, right? So last week we took a break from David's writings in Psalm. This week we're back to David as the writer of this psalm. David was the king of Israel, and he was a godly king, okay? Matter of fact, the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. Wow, what a title, right? But today, he's not going to seem like a man after God's own heart when we go through this passage. But here's what John MacArthur says. When we think of a man after God's own heart, like, was he perfect? And I love what John MacArthur writes. He says, no man after God's own heart is perfect, right? None of us are perfect. But a man after or woman after God's own heart will recognize sin and repent of sin. Okay? The psalm we're going to be reading, Psalm 51, is a prayer that David wrote about repentance. And it was also put into music form. They sung it in the temple back in those days. So, and we can see that it's a prayer of repentance by the first two verses in Psalm 51. Let's go ahead and read those. Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2 says, David writes this, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look, David is convicted here by some sort of sin in his life. And I love that he uses three different words to describe sin. He uses the word sin. Okay? The word sin means to miss the mark. Like, I love to shoot archery, but sometimes I miss the mark, right? I love to say everyone goes in the bullseye, but they don't, right? And so what missing the mark means is we're not hit. God's standard is the bullseye, if you will, and we don't hit the bullseye all the time, and when we don't, that's called sin because it's outside of what God's plan is or what God wants from us, okay? Sin is rebellion against God, and sin can be intentional, and it can be unintentional, okay? And it's sin, the word sin is the general term used for rebellion against God. But David also uses the word transgression. The word transgression means to intentionally choose to rebel against God. We know something's wrong, or David in this case knew something was wrong, and he was convicted not to do it, but he did it anyways. A man after God's own heart did it anyways. Okay, and then we have the word iniquity. The word iniquity is another term for sin. And iniquity is when we transgress, when we choose to sin against God, and that continues to happen. We start to spiral and continue transgressing against God. And that's exactly what Paul writes about in Romans 1, how we can spiral in the sin, and it gets worse and worse if we don't come to a place of repentance. So in this passage, David's crying out to God, forgive me, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from sin. And to understand the Psalm 51, we really need to understand what David is feeling convicted about. And that requires us to look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. And look, there's no way I can read all of these. I'm encouraging you to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And I'm going to tell you this. You will not be disappointed. It's an awesome passage of scripture. So, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David's men, some of them are called his mighty men. Those were his closest warriors. And the rest of the military are fighting battles. Look, David's normally with them, but he stayed back. And one evening, so all these men are gone. They're all out fighting. David, it says he gets up from the couch, or he gets up from his bed, and he goes up on the roof. You know, it's like at dusk. And he's walking around the roof of the palace. And he can look down on all the other buildings. And he looks across, and he sees this beautiful woman. Her name is Bathsheba. Look, I do not believe she was, so she was taking a bath there on the roof. But I don't believe she was intentionally trying to entice David. I just think he's seen her, right? He's seen her bathing. And what happens in David's heart? He's tempted by her. He's tempted to keep looking. He's tempted to go farther. And he has a choice here. Just like we have a choice when we're tempted. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean we don't get tempted. We are going to be tempted, and we have to rely on God's strength to turn away. And we need to think of what Joseph did. Joseph, another Old Testament character, was tempted, and he ran. Well, look, we have a choice. Are we going to fall into this temptation and act on it, or are we going to flee? Are we going to run? Have you ever been tempted? And this is a silly question. If you're a Christian, have you ever been tempted to do something that you know is wrong? Yeah, I would say if you're not raising your hand, you're probably being tempted to lie right now. So I'm going to tell a personal story about me being tempted. So I shared with you many times that I worked 25 years at the Road Commission. And in the wintertime, I plowed a lot of snow. But for several years, I got tired of being on call all the time, so I went into the sign shop. And I was in there for like 5 years, and one of the guys that I worked with became a foreman out in the Linden area. And he came to me, and he's like, Gary, what are you doing working down here? You have all these skills. Why don't you come out and work for me? And he talked me into it. So it was wintertime. It was like January. And he says, he had an opening. I put in for it, and I got the job, but I wasn't going to be moved for a few weeks. And he said, will you go on call right now to plow snow? And I'm like, yes, I will. So one night he calls me in. I love how all the bosses did the same thing. They would call you up. Gary, yeah, you want to come in? I'm like, do I really have a choice, right? I don't have a choice, but yes, I'm coming in. So I went in. He puts me in a strange truck. He puts me on a strange salt route that I've never been on, right? So normally, you have your own truck that you drive every time. You don't even have to look at stuff. You know where everything is to operate it. I was in a strange truck. And I normally would be on the same route every time, the same roads I would plow every time. I didn't have a route assigned to me, so he just put me on the open one that I've never been on. And I get out there, it's dark, and we have these wing plows that come off the side. They hang 4 foot off the side. I'm sure you've seen them flying down the highway. And there's a laser pointer that points ahead of the truck, and that laser is 2 foot. It gives you 2 foot of clearance for that plow. So you just kind of point that laser at night where you don't want the plow, where you want the plow to be, right? You don't want it to hit mailboxes. Oh, and if your mailboxes have ever got knocked down, I'm sorry, but I really am. But so, anyways, this night I'm going along. I come to this guardrail. So I had 2 foot of play, so normally I put the pointer like right on the inside edge of it because I know I have 2 foot. But this particular guardrail on the head of the guardrail was hanging out farther than I anticipated, and when I came by there, I hooked it with the wing plow. And I drug it like it's designed to slide on the guardrail and spin it like this. As it goes through that, and it breaks the posts off. And I broke like 5 posts off, and the guardrail was like kind of hanging out in the road. So I back up, I get the plow or the wing plow off of the guardrail. I get out, I make sure everything's off the road down in the ditch. And listen, this was an accident. But here's the choice I had. Am I going to tell my boss that I did this? Or am I going to hide it? It was a choice, right? Hitting the guardrail wasn't a sin, but hiding it would be. I would love to tell you that I did the right thing, but I hid it. I didn't tell nobody. I wasn't a pastor then, but I was a man who was following God. I was a man who was trying to be an example at work. I was a man who was telling people about Jesus, and here I am, falling away. Look, just because we're men and women of God does not mean we don't mess up sometimes, okay? So what do we do in this situation? We're going to learn what David did. So I didn't tell nobody. We'll come back to this in a bit. But how did David respond to his temptation? He had a choice. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. It says, and David, when he's seen Bathsheba, she's beautiful, she's taking a bath, and he's tempted. It says this, and David sent and inquired about the woman, and listen to what his servant said. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? They're like, wait a minute, what's going on here? She's married. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. In parentheses, it says, now she had been purifying herself from uncleanliness. That's why she was taking the bath. But then she returned to her house. David had an affair with Uriah and Eliam, his dad, were both part of David's mighty men. They were off fighting. David's sleeping with his wife. He's tempted. He falls into it. A man after God's own heart. Bathsheba, what I wanted to tell you here, that is transgression. He chose to do this. Bathsheba, so David thinks, I just won't tell nobody. It'll be all right. But what happens? She gets pregnant, right? And there has to be some time in between here because she comes back and says, David, I'm pregnant. They must have been fighting, I'm guessing, for a couple of months where they were at because she realizes she's pregnant. She comes to him, David has a problem. He has a problem. He's the king. He's the king known for being the man after God's own heart, and he's had an affair and she's pregnant. David has a second choice here. Will I come clean? Will I confess and bring this out in the open? Or will I hide it? Look, let me tell you this. This kind of thing could be punished by death. But that's no excuse for a man after God's own heart. David chose to hide it. David had Uriah, the husband, sent home from battle. Why did he do this? Because he wanted Uriah to sleep with his own wife to cover it up. But here's what happens. Uriah comes home, and he refuses to even stay in his house. He stays at the palace and sleeps with the servants. And here's why. Because he didn't think it was right for him to be home with his wife and enjoying these comforts when the men, the fighting men and the military was away sleeping in tents and fighting for the kingdom of Israel. The second evening, David brings Uriah back. Why didn't you do this? He told him why. David gets him drunk. And again, his hope is that Uriah will sleep with his wife in this drunkenness, that he will like let his guard down. Uriah was a man of principle. He would not sleep with his wife. Even in that state, he would not. David still has the problem. What will he do? He goes into iniquity, transgression. Now we're going to see iniquity. His sin starts to spiral. David sent Uriah back with a letter to Joab. Joab was the commander of the army. And 2 Samuel 11:15 records this. It says, in the letter he wrote, "Set," and he's talking to Joab, David is, and this letter is delivered by Uriah. David has him send it with, or has Uriah take it back. And it says, he says this, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." The first cover-up don't work, so what's David do? "I will murder him." He has him killed. A man after God's own heart. Look, that's the iniquity. We see the spiral of sin. He's starting to become numb to being convicted. Look, God's not going to let his people continue on this route without doing something. He's going to do things to point people back to him. He's going to send people to talk to this person. And he's going to convict this person. And that's what's going to happen here with David. In my case, with the guardrail, look, I thought I had gotten away with the guardrail thing because nobody called in, right? This happened in January. Nobody called in. I'm like, oh, I'm good. But guess what happened? In May, it was probably about this time of year, the guy that lived across from the guardrail, he seen me hit it. He seen me throw it out of the road. And this is what he assumed. The county will come back and fix it in the spring. We never showed up because nobody knew it was hit, right? I'm with my boss when the guy calls. I'm sitting in the truck with him. The guy calls. You think that was a coincidence? I think not. And he says, Gary, hey, this guy says one of our trucks hit the guardrail. Go out and see if that happened. He trusted me. I've known this guy for years. You think I said I hit the guardrail? I didn't. I jump in a pickup. I run out there. He says, I'll be out there in a little while. I get out there. I'm like, man, what am I going to do? And you talk about conviction. I was convicted. God was speaking to me, and he was using all of this to do what? Gary, tell the truth and come back to me. Like, you're running from me. I'll finish that up in a minute. Look, I pretty much lied to my boss by not coming clean and running out there. I should have said right then, I hit the guardrail. I didn't. The same thing happens with David. A year goes by. The baby is born. He's dead. The baby's born. David thinks, I'm in the free. He marries Bathsheba. Right? He marries her. David's like, I'm in the free. I'm in the clear. Nope. God sent Nathan. Nathan is a prophet of God. So back in these times, they didn't have the written word of God. So God had men, special men that he called to share his message. He shares a message with Nathan to go call David out on his sin. And I love how he does it. Nathan tells David, he said, there's a rich man in town here. He's got lots of flocks and herds. And he had a guest come. And there's a poor man. He has one lamb. One lamb. The rich man didn't want to kill any of his flocks and herd. So he takes the poor man's only one and he kills it to feed his guest. How do you think David responded? He was ticked, right? He was ready to kill this guy. He's like, who is this guy? He's furious. He wants to bring justice. And listen, this is just like us. We want to look at everyone else's sin and we want to condemn them, but we want grace. Look, we can learn right here. David, he knew he was just as guilty, more so than this man, but he's ready to kill this guy over his sin. We do the same thing as believers, don't we? So David says, who is this man? I love Nathan's response. 2 Samuel 12:7. Nathan said to David, you're the man, and not in a positive way, right? We like to say, hey, you're the man, right? But David's saying, or Nathan's saying, you are the man. You are the one's guilty. You are the one who has everything that God provided for you, and you're going to take this man's wife. You're the man. Finally, David begins to take responsibility for his sin. And he shows us in the rest of Psalm 51 what repentance looks like. Sometimes as men and women who have put our faith in Jesus, we sin. We choose to sin. We transgress. Sometimes it might even go into iniquity. What does repentance look like? In Psalm 51:3, David writes this, for I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. David knows his transgression. God is convicting him through Nathan. And he says, my sin's ever before me. Everything David looks at reminds him of what he did. That's how God works. Why was he doing that? Because he wanted the man after God's own heart to come back to God. Look, when David looked at Bathsheba, he had to be reminded of his sin. When he looked at the child, their child together, you know he was reminded of it. When he looked at the warriors, his mighty men and his other warriors, he was reminded of his sin. God's going to do the same to us. David thought he got away with it. God's like, not so fast, mister. And David finally takes responsibility, and he says to God in this prayer, I know my transgression. I know my transgression. Look, when we transgress against God and we want to be healed, it starts right here. It starts by taking responsibility. It wasn't so-and-so's fault. It wasn't the circumstance I was in. It was me who sinned. That is where it starts. You want healing? It starts there. And David is taking responsibility because in the next passage, or in the next verse, verse 4, he prays this. He says this to God in his prayer. He says, against you only, or you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. David knows that his sin was rebellion against God. He's taking responsibility. God, I sinned against you and only you. And he says, you're justified in whatever you do to me. Well, however you want to punish my sin, you're justified to do that. And God did punish David's iniquity in a really hard way. Bathsheba and David's son died. God had Nathan share that that was going to happen before it did. His son died. There were some other things that happened as well. But that was the big thing. Look, when we sin, we're sinning against God. But this is what else I want you to understand here. Is that when we sin, or when we have transgression, or when we commit transgression, or we start spiraling out of control, we're sinning against God, but it affects everyone around us. We think it's only us that it's affecting. That is not true 100%. It's never that way. The truth is, it affects everyone around us. Look at those who were affected by David's sin. The servants that David asked to go get Bathsheba, they're like, what's going on with our king? She's married, right? They were affected by it. Bathsheba was affected by it. Her husband that she loved was murdered. She didn't know that. He was dead. She was affected. Uriah was affected, right? He's dead. The child was affected. It's dead. And Joab, the commander, was affected. And we don't even know everyone that probably was, but Joab never looked at David the same. Before this happened, Joab would follow David's commands unquestionable. But after this, Joab was different. He did what was best for the kingdom of Israel, even if David told him to do something else. Look, when I hit that guardrail, and I didn't tell nobody, I thought, this is only going to affect me. Not true. It affected my relationship with my boss, one of my best friends. We overcame that eventually. But he didn't trust me. I'm going to tell you this. When he came out there, he said, "Do you think one of our trucks hit it?" I said, "I know it did. I hit it. I came clean." But it affected our relationship. It affected the neighbor across the road. And the county don't need no help in this area, but it affected their reputation. They definitely don't need no help in that area. Look, it's no difference from us. When we transgress against God, it affects our parents, our husbands, our wives, our co-workers, our friends, anyone who's around us, it affects. Like if I decide to do something and don't tell my wife and she finds out, do you think it's going to affect her? It will. She's going to be crushed. If I tell my kids I'm going to do something and I don't do it, then I lie about it and they find out, do you think it's going to affect them? It is. They're going to be crushed. Our sin affects others. We can pretend it doesn't, but it does. And every time we transgress, there is going to be collateral damage. We're sinning against God, but we're hurting the people we love. The next verse that we're going to read, it seems as David's making an excuse for his sin. He says in verse 5, chapter 51 of Psalm, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Look, he's not saying that his mother sinned in the conception. That's not what he's saying. But rather, he was a sinner from the time he was conceived. Look, we're all sinners from the time we're conceived. The scripture makes it clear that we inherit the sin nature from our ancestor Adam. All of us are bent away from God. Look, the bullseye, we might be aiming for that, but we're bent away from it. Romans 5:12 says the same thing. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." We've inherited the sin nature from Adam. And we are naturally rebellious against God. And you can look at your children, your grandchildren, and you see that. Honestly, you can look at, if we're truthful and look at ourselves, we can see that. And David isn't using the fact that he's born a sinner as an excuse for what he did. David's taking responsibility. He's saying, "I know I'm a sinner, and I have been since conception." He uses the pronouns about himself. What are they? I, me, and my. I counted 12 times in 5 verses. Why? Because he's taking responsibility for his transgression. Look, when we read this, we see a king, right? A king that transgressed against his nation. And all of us have seen men and women of God in the church fall. And we think, maybe that's what David's talking about here. Maybe it's more of a, he's talking to leaders. He's talking to all of us. If we're a believer, he's talking to all of us. He's saying, "Believer, what do you do when you have transgressed against God?" That's the question we need to ask ourselves. What do we do? And it starts with taking responsibility. It starts with realizing that we are the man, or we are the woman. David writes in the end of the psalm a bunch of really awesome stuff. In Psalm 51:7, he says this, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's saying, "God, please make me whiter than snow. I messed up. I sinned against you. I want to come back into your presence. He says, create in me, and this is in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Look, the sin has caused David, even though he's a man after God's own heart, to feel separated from God. That's what sin does. Look, if we're believers, if we have transgression, if we're true believers, we're still going to have heaven. But that sin will cause a separation in our relationship. We'll feel distant from God. And God didn't go anywhere. It's us who have turned away. He says, restore, and this is verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He's saying, forgive me, restore me, and help me to live for you. We can't live for Jesus without his help. It is him who's going to give us the strength to do it. And then in verse 13, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Look, David was a man after God's own heart. He was an example of, before he sinned, of who, or what it looked like to live for God. But what he's saying here is, if I come back to you, if I repent and you take me back, I can be an example of what it looks like to repent when we fall. Look, we can learn from David here. If we transgress, if we sin, it's not the end, believer. We can repent. We can realize that we're going the wrong way and turn back to God. He has went nowhere. We have a relationship with him. We just call out to him like David did. And I love what he says in verses 16 and 17. Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. He says, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Okay? So he's saying, God, you will not despise a contrite heart. Look back in those days, God set up a sacrificial system where if someone sinned, they would kill the animal. And that was to, when they came to a place of repentance, they would kill an animal and the blood was like a sacrifice. Listen, this whole thing was pointing to what Jesus was going to do on the cross. We don't have to do this anymore. Why? Because Jesus died and he was our true sacrifice. But listen, if they did that sacrifice and they didn't have a contrite heart, a broken spirit, it meant nothing. That's what David's saying here. You desire us to realize that we're sinners. You want us to take this responsibility. A contrite heart means to be crushed, crippled, and broken. God wants us to be guilty, feel guilty and broken over our sin. He wants us to not blame it on someone else. He doesn't want us to blame it on our circumstances. He wants us to take responsibility for it and say, it was me. I'm humbling myself and I know you, God, are the only one who can fix this. That is having a contrite heart, turning away from sin and turning to God. And we have to look at those verses we just read. Repentance doesn't mean I feel guilty, God forgive me, and I'm going to keep going this way. It means, God, I messed up, I hit a guardrail, and I lied about it. And I don't want to do that anymore. I want to turn to you, and I want to be forgiven. And please help me not to go there again. That is repentance. Christian, if we've sinned, this is the road. This is true repentance, what it looks like. It's more than feeling sorry. It's a desire to be back with God and a desire to live for him. Like, we want to take our transgressions. We take them for granted. We do things and we're like, eh, I'll just do better next time. But if we really have a contrite heart, that's not who we are. The truth is, sin is serious. The truth is, Jesus died because of sin. The Son of God, God himself, died because of sin. That's how serious it is. Look, as believers, when we mess up, we can repent and come back. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus. I don't know. But Jesus came and he died to pay for something that we couldn't pay, because guess what? Our sin causes separation from God. It's called death in the scripture. The Bible says we're all sinners. None of us are righteous. And that sin separates us from God. But here's the good news. Jesus took our place. He went and got on the cross for us. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've never trusted Jesus, and you're wondering, how do I become a follower of Jesus? How do I make him my Savior? It starts with repentance, the here too. Realizing, God, I've been going the wrong way my whole life. I've been going my way. And now I realize you're the way I need to be going. Turning from that to him. That's repentance. And it also requires faith. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, guess what? You will be saved. If you don't know Jesus, it starts with repentance and faith. That's the road to salvation.